When I was in my younger years, my childhood years, my teen years, society at large was keenly aware of the fact that they were far short of what God expected of them in their lives. And they realized that there was need for something to happen to change their lives. But in our day and age, there is almost an absence of any awareness of God at all. The millennials are a generation that seem to be characterized by a desire basically to be good and do good works. They have no sense that anything in their life might offend God, because God is not anywhere to be found, and if He was found, who would know whether He was happy or not with their lives? So, what used to be wickedness in the day in which I grew up is now godlessness. We live in a largely godless culture. No sense of God at all. Man has become the point of reference for everything. Man, his desires, his feelings, are the means by which everything is measured. We see it in Christianity. How do you measure a good church? Well, if I like it, it's good. There's no sense of what God would like or what would please God. And we're living in a culture that's become so absorbed in itself. And in this culture, there's almost none of God and everything of an unregenerated, godless society. We have American Idol. We worship people who seem to have pleased a lot of people, given a lot of pleasure to a lot of people. And so what happens is we have our American Idol show, and the Christians are all watching it, and the American Idol shows up on the platforms of churches and the music styles. We copy it. We're copycats. Ivanka Trump, by the way, this is not a political statement. I just kind of get in the back just amused. Is it Nordstrom trying to put her stuff out of sale? Well, it's selling like crazy. And everybody now is the Ivanka. It's going off the charts. Dresses, the styles that she wears, the perfume that she uses. We're copycats with no sense how it fits in with biblical principles, no sense at how it adjusts itself to a life that's motivated not by the flesh but by the Spirit. There's no contrast between carnal and spiritual anymore. It's gone. It's been lost because we've absorbed into our lives so much of the culture around us. And my question to you in the next several times, and we'll be in this message for 3 or 4 Sundays, please bring your notes back with you. My question is, do we reflect more of the spirituality and the standards of God's Word, or do we reflect more of the culture in which we live? Attitudes, goals, ambitions. What we like in dress and in music. How we speak. How we behave ourselves. Of what is our life a reflection? It seems to me that if we call ourselves Christians, there needs to be some kind of a cultural identity that comes out of the Word of God. We read in the Scripture lesson this morning that women were to clothe themselves modestly. Well, modesty is the word that's almost out of the American vocabulary today, and most Christians don't understand it at all. It's almost gone. And so, what is it? And then we've got to ask ourselves the question, is God's doing way of doing things is the Creator's way of doing things really better than this readjustment to a culture that really is governed by one whom the Bible describes as the God of this world, who is Satan himself. So these are questions as Christians, sincere questions we need to ask ourselves. So we've come then in our series of messages, how can I decide what is right for me in areas where the Bible doesn't make a definitive statement, but in areas that really tie into biblical principles. And we have the copycat test. I started to give you just the beginning of this last Sunday, so let's go back over it again. We're in the notes, the copycat test, Ephesians 5:1. This is a command. Really, it means to become. It doesn't mean to be, but to become. Now, you'll notice I put the Greek text under there, and it says, become, therefore, mimickers of God. Now, look this way for just a moment. It says to become. That would indicate to me that none of us are there yet. Yes or no? If you're going to become something, you're not that something yet. Is that true? Huh? If you're in the process of making something, it's not finished yet. Is that true? Okay. I'm making a dress. Well, it hasn't become yet what it's going to be. And all of us are works of God's grace. We are His workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before appointed that we will walk in them. So we are becoming. He says, you need to set your goal. You need to be aware of the fact that this is something you need to do in your life. Instead of imitating your culture, you need to imitate God. Now let me say again, there are things in our culture that are important to a Christian. I would suggest, how many of you ate this morning? I would suggest don't stop that. I'd say that's something in our culture that's good. Now, what you eat, that's another thing. And what you drink, that's another thing. But I would suggest there are some things. You put on clothes, that's good. You live in a house, that's good. So, not everything in the culture is anti-spiritual. So let's get that straight right now. So that means we've got to have an active mind. We've got to figure these things, think these things through. Become imitators of God. So this is a process of growth in your Christian life and experience. None of us are there. How many of you imitate God completely? How many of you are imitators of Christ completely? See, that's the goal. But the goal is to do that instead of imitate the culture. And when we get to Romans, it's later on in this outline, we get to Romans. He warns us, do not allow yourself to be poured into the mold of this world. Don't let the culture decide who and what you are. Don't let it do that. Are you awake? These things. Don't let your parents do your thinking for you. Don't let anybody else do your thinking for you. Think for yourself. All right, now wait a minute. Somebody's already doing thinking for you. Somebody's going to do your thinking for you. Become imitators of God. And revolt against authority. Well, then what authority do you have to tell me to revolt against authority? That's an authoritative statement. So on and on we go with this thing, all right? Become, therefore, imitators, mimickers of God. As dear children, and I pointed out last Sunday, this word child here is the Greek word meaning genetically produced, given birth to. It's a genetic thing here. And you have a family identity. I cannot help it. Number one, I'm a male. I can't help that. That's the way I came. Number two, I'm half Scottish and half German. I can't help that. I had nothing to do with that. Some of you are Filipino. Some of you are Chinese. Some of you are other ethnic groups. You didn't have anything to say about that. But we bear the likenesses of our genetics. And when we are birthed of God, when we are born of the Spirit of God, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We have the genetics of the Holy Spirit of God, the life of Jesus Christ in us. And that is our point of connection with imitating God. You can be an unsaved, unregenerated person and try all your life to imitate God. It doesn't work if you don't have the genes. Be imitators of God as those who are beloved and have been birthed of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. And then he tells us how to walk and how not to walk. And let's look at this, because we have a list of things here that culturally, very popular in our culture. Walk in love. Christ also has loved us, given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, but fornication and all uncleanness. Boy, this stuff is all popular in our culture. This is the, watch the comedians. It's full of filth. Lewd suggestions, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness. Wow. Put in your notes there the American dream. I want more. That's why I'm living, to get more. To get more. Covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient, rather giving of thanks. You know, no whoremonger, no unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's not a part of the kingdom of God. And if you have been absorbed into this culture and you ever get to heaven, I got news for you. You are going to be miserable. Because there's none of this in heaven. There's none of this in heaven. People that love God and love purity and love holiness, these are the people that are really going to enjoy heaven. I'm going to enjoy heaven because none of this nonsense is going to be up there. Anybody else? This is not a part of the kingdom of God. And so, he says, let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Now, verse 7 is the admonition. Do not, and here's the word become again, don't become partakers with them. Don't become partakers with them. Just don't do it. Don't have common cause and values. Don't have common culture with these people. That's what it is saying. That's what it's saying. Now you see, out of this, a lot of churches have a list of you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. But if you take these principles and apply them, you'll live a much cleaner life than you will if you're living by the lists. You'll have a much cleaner mind than if you're living by the lists. Because this is a matter of heart importance to you. Do not become partakers with them. You'll become a partaker with them, or you'll become an imitator of God. And the two are the opposites, if you please. The two are the opposites. So, let's take a look at the point A, in the lower part of your first page there. Who determines for me? Who determines for me the standards by which I govern my life? Now, I'll answer that question very quickly and very abruptly. You do. You make choices. And you're going to choose as to whether you're going to be a part of a spiritual, godly culture, or you're going to be a part of a carnal and ungodly culture. Godless culture. Because where God reigns, there's order. Where God reigns, things are organized. Where God reigns, there is peace. Where God reigns, there's the absence of all of the things that the law of God forbids and condemns. We've got to be a part of which kingdom. We have that choice to make. And in choosing what we do, where we go, and how we conduct ourselves, we make this choice continually. Who determines for me the standards by which I govern my life? And Paul comes here in Romans chapter 12. I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies, that's the compassions of God, that you take your bodies and make a presentation of them as a living sacrifice. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, now the word holy means having integrity. Having integrity, acceptable unto God, you're reasonable, which means rational, logical, thought-out service. I hope that your service and your worship and your love for God is not just a form of ritual that you go through. God help us if it's that. We need to be thoughtful when we come together and when we sing. We need to be thoughtful when we listen. We need to be thoughtful when we're out in our world as to how we conduct our lives. It is your reasonable service, your rational, logical, thought-out service. I got up this morning and I made direct personal contact with the creator of this universe. And he loves me. And I'm here today, not because of who I am, because of who he is. That's why I'm here today. And I'm here because he is such a great God. He is worthy of my life. I gave him my life, my entire being. I gave him all my possessions. I gave him everything connected with me. I gave him my world. I gave it all to him this morning. I laid it on his altar. I didn't do it as a matter of rote. I did it because it was the only logical way to respond to who he is and what he's done for me. It is your reasonable service. This business of living a godly life is not an unreasonable thing. If you're not a thinking person, you won't live that way. And if you are a thinking person, you have some serious choices to make. It is your logical, rational, thought-out service. Now, verse number 2 is a negative to something that's going on. Stop. Stop this. Don't let this happen to you. What he's saying here is, this is how it will be if you are not careful. If you are not thoughtful, if you don't walk with God, if you have no knowledge of God and His Word, this is what will happen to you. He is saying what will happen to you is the culture around you is going to take your life. Now listen, the culture around you is going to take your life and it's going to pour you into its mold. It's going to make you a part of your culture. That's what's going to happen. Stop allowing this world to pour you into its mold, is what he's saying here. Now, how does it do it? Well, the media is the big thing. Go shopping someday. Just see, watch the ads. See, I've lost 1,200 pounds this week watching the ads on TV. Buy our little dime-sized dishes full of food, and you'll lose 50 pounds, 30 pounds in a month. You've got to have the latest car. You've got to have the latest this. You've got to have the latest that. You've got to dress like this. Your dresses have got to look like this. Your music has got to sound like this. You ever see those cars? Just you see the whole thing. Boom, 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 boom. You drive alongside of them sometimes, and you wonder if they're going to explode, or you want to get out of there so nothing happens. But the culture. Don't stop. Stop allowing the world around you, the culture around you, to pour you into their mold. Stop allowing them to do that. Don't let them do that. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let them do that to you. But rather, be transformed. Metamorphosis. Total, complete, utter transformation beyond recognition. And this is the difficulty young people have, because if you live a transformed life, all of your peers are going to look at you and they're going to say, "What planet are you from? Oddball. Reject. What happened to you? I'll never forget it at the county fair. You don't dance, you don't smoke, you don't drink. What's wrong with you?" There was nothing wrong with me. Everything was right about me. But unregenerated, unsaved people don't understand that. The world wants to pour you into its mold. And when they cannot do that, then the trouble begins. At work sometimes, you are expected to do things in a way that a Christian should not do them. And if you do not allow yourself to be praying, you don't need to be nasty now. I'm not advocating you get yourself a pulpit and stand up in the middle of your office and say, the wicked management of our firm has told me I have to violate God's law. You don't do that. Daniel was faced with a choice. Eat the king's meat. Daniel said, come on over here, Belshazzar. I got a problem with this. Can we see if my God is real or if he isn't real? And if my God is real, I'll be okay if I don't eat that meat. Can we work out a deal? Wow. His God was real. And Belshazzar knew it. And when the interview came with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was at the top of the interviewing list. You can get away with doing right if you do it the right way. Don't allow yourself to be poured into the mold of this world. Don't let this culture make you who you are. Don't get your identity from them. Don't get your heroes out of that world. Just do not do it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove. The word prove here is a living demonstration. People might look to you. I want to share something with you at this point in time. You know, my dear wife passed away 4.5 years ago. And God was so good to me during those days. And when she was at the end of her bout with cancer, and God took me to Psalm 40, and it talked about how he lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. And I said, God, now you can do this in this hour in my life. And he went on and said, and he's put a new song in my mouth. New, not meaning a new type of music. New, meaning a song of joy and blessing and victory that I've never experienced before. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And my verse ever since then has been this: many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Wow. And I said, now, dear Lord, that's what I want to happen at your homecoming. I want many to see it and to fear and to trust in the Lord. And I want them to hear a new song. Now listen, we have choices to make. Do not let yourself be poured into the mold of this world. Be transformed so that you might prove, your life might be a living demonstration. You might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What an admonition. You'll notice on the top of page 51, in this case, this age, and this age is the cultural word. Don't be conformed to this world, this age. The word world, it has two. It's ionos and cosmos, used 250 times in the scriptures, and when not used in reference to the physical material world in which we lived, it almost always refers to the world of men and their sinful, unregenerated condition. And so we have the paraphrase, and this is my paraphrase of verse number two. Stop allowing yourselves to be poured into the mold of conformity to the specific age and culture in which you're living. But rather, in contradistinction, be completely and utterly changed or transformed in character and life. And this by means of a complete change in how you view. It's in your thinking. View and think about things. Your process of thinking. The specific purpose of all of this is that you might publicly demonstrate in your life the validity of those pleasures, plans, and purposes of God, which are, in the truest sense of the word, good, pleasing, and morally and spiritually, they are totally fulfilling. Wow. That's the goal of God. And you don't get it by out of the culture in which you live. You get it from the blessing of God in your life. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he talks about the God of this world, the God of this age. It's in the yellow highlight there on your page, in whom the God of this world, that's this Ionos, this system, this cultural system, he's blinded the minds. That's the thinking, the thought processes, the understanding of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We are like lights shining in a dark place. That's our role. Notice, again, the reference to Satan being the head of all of this stuff. John 14:30, herein I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes. Notice, Satan is the one that runs this outfit. And I really don't want to join his company. I want to be in God's company. And then Paul makes this statement in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, who determines for me the standards by which I govern my life? There's a roaring debate in Bible-believing circles today. We've got a generation that's come up, sincere guys, but they look at the Bible and they say, look, if the Bible doesn't specifically forbid it, then it's okay. And by the way, they don't understand how the Bible's written. They don't understand the nature of Old Testament law. They don't understand the biblical principles. But they're interested in getting into their culture as far as they can get for their own personal enjoyment. And they believe that being a Christian should not rob us of these good things. Wow. Paul says, the world's crucified to me, I unto the world. We don't have an affinity. My affinity is with God. My affinity is with the gospel. As I pray, my mind goes around this city. I don't know, do you have a picture in your mind of this city? Boy, has the skyline ever changed since I've been here. Wow. And just as we were driving into church, I saw a huge, must have been 500, 600, 700 apartments. New building down just on the south side of Market Street. And I'm saying that there are people, all people, and no God there. No consciousness of God. No consciousness or awareness. They're living like animals. Accidents going somewhere to happen. Talked to the pastor a couple of weeks ago at our pastor's fellowship time. He was talking, he's up in Marin County, and he's saying that the majority of people up there don't even have funerals when they die. They cremate them and dispose of the bodies, and that's it. No value of life. Is that what you're worth, a pile of ashes? Where does all of this go? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds, the thinking, the thought processes, the perceptions of those who believe not, because he does not want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining in their hearts. We need to be gospelizers. Good news people. Testifiers of the grace of God. We need to be known not as people who hate sinners and chop off the heads of wicked people. We need to be people who love sinners, who love God, and who won't give up the good life of the spiritual realm up of the Holy Spirit of God, will not give that up for something that passes away and has no meaning and no value ultimately in the end. Is God real to you? Is the Savior real to you? have you genuinely been birthed from above? Not supposedly. I'm not asking you if you prayed a prayer. I'm asking you if in your heart of hearts you one day cried out to God, believing His Son came in flesh and died for your sins on the cross and rose again and He's alive. And God, listen, God has enthroned our Savior. Ephesians tells us far above all rulers and authorities and powers. And has given Him a name above every name of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. He's exalted Him. And He is Lord of all. And the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Somebody says, I believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, but Jesus is going to be the judge, so you better make up your mind. And that's the God we serve. Is He worthy of our praise? Is He worthy of our love? Is He worthy of our loyalty? Huh? Who is He? I'm begging God I might get to know Him before I die. But I don't think anybody here, I don't think any of us, and I don't even think in eternity we're going to have a capacity where we will always be finite. Only God will be infinite, and I don't think we'll ever lose the wonder and amazement and the awe, because nobody can really figure God out. Not a God like this. And He loves us. We're going to end Wilma's service, I think, with that wonderful hymn. Maybe we ought to sing it this morning. I am His and He is mine, loved with everlasting love. Led by grace, that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, wow. In the love that cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. You know, this business of culture. God's the one that created the world. He's the one that gives us life and breath. He's our healer. He's the one from whom all blessings flow. Have you found that hymn? What is it? 465? Let's try it. 465.